As we said, just want to give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting tonight here in O'Leary and give you a very warm invitation to return each Sunday evening at the same time for the preaching of the gospel. Of course, on Monday nights there is youth group, and Thursday night there is prayer meeting Bible study, and then of course Thursday mornings there is moms and tots. And then Lord's Day morning we worship and remember the Lord at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. But the gospel preaching is at 7 o'clock each Sunday evening in the will of God. And we are glad you're here tonight. We hope you'll come back to be with us. Let's pray. Father, we do come into thy presence and we thank thee we can sing that of this wonderful power that is in the blood. We would know nothing of that if it were not for the gospel message. It's not something we really know by nature. We only know darkness by nature. That's just a great nothingness. That's just a natural tendency to sin. It's a fallen condition where we just naturally do the things that our body craves and that our mind can dream up and follow in the actions and sins of others. And we are prompted and by the Satan himself with the system he has designed in this world. And we are so thankful that there is deliverance from all of that, and it's found through the blood. It's not just any blood, but it's the precious blood of Christ, that which is of a lamb without blemish and without spot, far more valuable than silver or gold. It's the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, of whom Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so he did. We thank thee when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, and he came. But we thank thee that he lived, but he died. His blood was shed so that we can be forgiven. We give thanks for thy kindness to us and for salvation and help. Tonight we would pray. We look to thee for the Morrison family and ask for blessing upon them in a very special way at this time as they mourn the loss. And we thank thee for Doug's salvation so many years ago that gives him such a sense of peace now about where he is and where he wanted to be forever. And we thank thee for that. We would also just commit the Zakim family to thee in Charlottetown and then the Amaro family over in Weymouth and others that are suffering. We would just pray for blessing and help in each of these cases as we give thanks for the Lord Jesus in his worthy and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read in the Gospel of John tonight, chapter 3, and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18, and really I think as far as I was concerned tonight, there was only one verse I could speak tonight, and that was Doug's verse. It's been on my mind a lot, and just with Doug's passing, so I want to speak about John 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It strikes me that as we look at this verse, there's absolutely no middle ground when it comes to this. There's no sort of halfway between two parts. There are two clear divisions of parties of people, classes of people in the verse. Nothing to do with social class or riches or poverty or color or nationality. It just simply boils everything down to a place where every one of us have to clearly take either one ground or the other. And so that's really what this is all about. That's what the verse says. He that believeth on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very subject of this chapter as the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, a man who was religious but in his sins on the road to hell. And he tells him about the Lord Jesus, about the only begotten Son. And he says, whoever believes on him, they're not condemned. But for whoever denies the truth of what is found in Christ, they are already condemned. They are in their sins, and they're going to be punished for their sins. There's no middle ground. There's no in-between. There's no halfway. There's no transition. There is no process of salvation. It is very clear, either condemned or not condemned, he that believeth or he that believeth not. And so tonight, just I want you just to think of the solemn reality of that. And as we just go through some simple points about this, there is no middle ground. And the first thing I want to think about this, the present reality. The Lord Jesus speaks to a man who came to him. And as I was reading this passage today and going over it in my mind, some of the conversations of the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus, begin with a question. There's someone comes, whether they're honest or not, they're searching. They're asking the Lord Jesus something. They've got questions in their mind, or they're trying to trap the Lord Jesus. But with Nicodemus, there is no question. He comes and he is almost expecting a discussion. How often had he gathered around with people that were the fellow teachers of the day, people who were understood the religion they were involved in, people who had the Word of God, and they thought they knew it. They had memorized it. And yet the reality is this, the Lord Jesus teaches this man for all that he knew. He had never taken in the truth of what it was saying. And Nicodemus comes to have a discussion. And he kind of thought there was middle ground. I'm sure he was convinced of that. He says, this is what we have known, what we've always known. This is what we've always seen. This is what the Bible says. But he says, I see when it comes to you, he says, I can see that there's something different about your teacher, your teaching. You have not come from the Pharisees. You haven't come from the Sadducees. You've come from God. You're a teacher come from God. And he understands, I'm religious and I'm a teacher. And I can have a discussion with other teachers, but I don't understand exactly where you are getting your information and your power. And he comes to have this discussion, we know. And he's looking for some middle ground, understanding what he knows about the Bible. And yet, not being faced with any kind of a clear decision. It was just what it was, the Word of God. It was just there. It was just something to memorize. It was just something to give a list of do's and don'ts. But he's looking for this middle ground with this teacher from God. Could it be that this one knew more than the ones that had taught Nicodemus, than his teachers? Of course he had. The Lord Jesus did know more than him. That's what the Psalm says that he knew more than all of his teachers. He understood more than the ancients. Didn't matter how old the person was, this one, when he was only a boy, he could confound the teachers of the day with his understanding and answers. Why? Because he had come from God. So that everything that had been sent before was not enough. The teaching was not enough. The religion was not enough. And here Nicodemus comes, and he's looking for a middle ground between what he had found, what he had been taught, what he knew, all about sin, and this teacher from God. And he thought, you know, in any conversation, sometimes you avoid politics and all those kind of controversial topics, unless you're a controversial person. Maybe you are. I'm not. So you sometimes avoid those controversial topics, and you look for middle ground, something you can both agree with. What he found out? The Lord Jesus gave him no middle ground. And either Nicodemus had to bow to what he said and acknowledge it as truth, and believe it, accept it as true, or he had to deny it and leave in the same condition he came with, no middle ground to take. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't know. He says, you can't even see unless you have life from God. And he gives them lessons from different things. He gives them lessons from the womb. And birth. And he says, you must be born again. Not enough to be born from the physical womb, but there must be a birth from above. Lessons from the womb. He gives them lessons from the wind. And he says, the effects of the wind are obvious. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects. Think of the Spirit of God and how he moves. Where have you been having these thoughts from? Where do they originate? It's from the Spirit of God. Gives them lessons from the water, this springing life that springs up, which we learn later in John, is the spring up, the joy of salvation. And Nicodemus wants to wonder about that. The woman at the well in the next chapter, to never thirst again. You see, the Lord Jesus gives them lessons from the water. He gives them lessons from the wilderness. And he takes them back to the story in the wilderness in a serpent of brass where death was everywhere. And the only way to live was by looking by faith to the serpent of brass, believing God. You see, it was wonderful lessons. And you can find a roadmap to salvation just in what the Lord Jesus had already told Nicodemus. But all those lessons were of no benefit to Nicodemus. Until it comes to the present reality, you've got to acknowledge where you are, where you stand, and what you are going to do with the truth. So that the present reality for Nicodemus was condemned already. And the only way out of that was he that believeth or he that believeth not. It's a choice that must be made. So the present reality, you know, I was thinking of this, like I said, because of Doug, and we all heard him tell his testimony so long ago. I was in to see Doug just about 2 weeks ago, I guess it was the last time I had been in, and he was sitting in his wheelchair in the common area, and I just walked over to him among all the other older folks, and Doug was asleep, and I just woke him up, and he gave me a big smile, and I just said to him, "Brother Doug, June the 21st, 1968, was an important day in your life. You were condemned already. And you found out that salvation was available. He that believeth in him is not condemned." He quoted the verse. And then he just smiled again. The nicest smile as Doug ever gave. And then he went back to sleep. You know, if I didn't know what I knew about Doug, I just prayed with him there among all the people that were there and their activities. I just bowed my head and I prayed audibly with Doug as he slept away. If I didn't know what I knew about Doug, if I thought the present reality for Doug was still condemned already, it would have been so different. I would have stayed there. Regardless or any other time I was there, when he could still talk, even when he couldn't put full sentences together, but he'd give you part of a sentence, any of those times. Imagine if I thought the present reality for Doug was still condemned already. If there was not a clear testimony that there was, he found out a day when there was no middle ground. He did not wait to be condemned. He was already condemned. And he found out that's why the Lord Jesus died. As he used to tell about that old truck and the water running down from the leak in the roof. And the Old Testament with the blood on the door and the person who could be saved. I was glad. I could leave just with peace knowing he's sleeping. And I don't know if he heard me or what was behind that smile. But I could leave knowing this. All's well with Doug. Because he faced the ground that was his. He took it from God. Just as I believe Nicodemus did. Over almost 60 years ago, Doug had that experience when he was fixing the fence down on the lower pasture. And I wonder if there's someone in the meeting tonight, and if it was you, if you had lost recognition and the ability to communicate and to process, if you were on life support and we didn't know if you could hear, would we be forced to stay and pour scriptures into your ear? And hope that somehow there would be some measure of recognition. Some measure of just being able to grasp truth. Wouldn't it be so much better to grasp the truth of it tonight, like Doug did as a young man? Being good was not enough. It wasn't even an option for Doug. We heard what he always said. Never spoke to pack of cigarettes. Yeah, I got it wrong, but never took the Lord's name in vain. Well, maybe you might be looked upon as a good person too. But the present reality is one of two: condemned already or not condemned. Believeth on him or believeth not. The present reality. But secondly, I'm so glad that in these verses, there is the only remedy. There's a key right on the surface. Imagine if the door was locked. So many people, someone told me just the other day, there's a key. I won't tell you who because I don't want you to go rob them, but there's a key by the front door. So many people have a key by the front door, under a mat. Who knows where it could be? Hidden under the siding, in the J-trim, wherever it might be. Maybe there's a key to the front door of your house. You know, God hasn't hidden the key. He hasn't hidden the key for salvation. The door is not locked. It's wide open. It says, he that believeth on him. So that the only remedy is clearly presented in these verses. Go down through it. You'll find it. It's there. We can sum it up just with the words of John 3:16. The only begotten Son. That's it. The secret of life is in him. He is the door. He is not hidden. It's not confusing. It is clearly presented. And it says, in order to leave the present reality, if you were condemned already, if you were still in sin's judgment, then the only remedy is the only begotten Son. That was the remedy that Doug found. The only begotten Son, the only one, the only Son that the Father had that could never be replaced. He came into the world and became a man so he could become the only mediator. He stands absolutely unique. I don't know French, but I know that the French version says, son fils unique. He is the unique Son. He is the only one in the Father's eyes. But he should be the only one in your eyes. He's the only one we present to you. He is the only remedy for your sin and for the doom and gloom of that is the background to the gospel. He is the only begotten Son. John 3:16 tells us, and yet he was given by the Father to take our place so that we can be saved. John 3:17, the verse previous to this, tells us that it was not God's desire to condemn the world. He didn't have to send the Son to do that. He had to send the only begotten Son to provide salvation because that was his desire, that the world through him might be saved. You see, I believe with all of my heart that you do not have to wait. If you want to be saved, you don't have to wait. You could be saved in this meeting tonight because it depends on the only begotten Son. He is the door. He is the one who has satisfied God. He is the one that Justin reminded us is the one that propitiation is found in him. Propitiation is aside from the God view where he can meet with sinful man because blood has been shed. That was how it could happen in the Old Testament, and it's how it can happen for you. God is first satisfied, and he promises to meet you on the basis of the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for you. That's what's the secret to the only begotten Son. I know that you might be struggling with believing. Forget about believing. Just focus on the only begotten Son, like a dying person would focus on a serpent of brass, whether they could actually see it or whether it was so far in the distance, whether it was someone carrying it among, I don't know, but they heard the message. Just look and God will see to it that you live. And they believed the message or else they wouldn't have looked. Just look by faith. That is the only remedy. But tonight, the present reality, have you taken that? You say, well, I don't know. That's a little harsh. Condemned already? I think I'm only condemned when I get to the end of life and I haven't believed. No, no. You're condemned now. You see, if we were to go over here across the road or one of the major hospitals and there's someone dying, but they refuse the medication, they do not become sick when they refuse the medication, when they refuse the treatment. The perceived outcome happens when they refuse it. But the reality is this. They're already sick before they refuse it. And tonight you're condemned. And whether you receive it or not, you are still condemned. Because you have been born in sin. Sin's nature. But you are adding to that. Adding to the sinful nature and the sins of nature. You are adding the denial of the facts concerning the Lord Jesus, the denial of truth that God has given to you in the Son. That's what it is to believe not. It's a denial of facts. And tonight, If you're not saved, you're not just sort of passively not believing. You are denying the truth that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. And it's for you. The present reality, the only remedy. Because of your attitude, your response, we have the righteous penalty, condemned already. Condemned already. What would you think if a doctor came to administer the cure and the patient refused it? You say, they're not thinking clearly. Why are you refusing the cure? You're not thinking clearly. Imagine if it was all paid for. We're talking at the dinner table in Charlottetown today, and Pam, when she got her GBS attack way down in Venezuela, and it was, I think it was COVID time, and medication wasn't available, but through the kindness of people where there was no paid medication and all that, it cost thousands. And Christians went to great lengths. They formed, I think, a travel chain and brought it to here, because she had to have the medication immediately. And with thousands of dollars provision, and with all the effort that was expended to bring it to her, imagine if it came to her and she said, no thanks. Maybe someday. I don't believe it'll help me. You say, what a waste. There's never a sense in which the blood of Christ is wasted. God values every drop, and it means the same to Him if no soul ever trusts Christ, because that's what rolled back the righteous claims of God because of sin. That's what satisfied and offended God. And when I believe it, I'm simply agreeing with God that it satisfies me too. But if you refuse the cure, can you blame God for condemning you? Verse 36, the wrath of God abides on that person. Can you blame God? It's a righteous penalty. The punishment that sinners receive in hell is right, because they are refusing the most expensive cure in the greatest effort that has ever been expended to provide salvation. And bringing it and sending the message of it, Christ coming, the gospel, the whole thing, just turning your back on it, just walking over the blood of Christ. Scripture says it's like trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. Christ becomes a doormat. You refuse Him. Can you blame God? He's righteous. The righteous penalty. But my final point is this. The eternal certainty. You have a moment like Doug when you die. You can be certain of one of two things: either eternal wrath or eternal salvation. You can be sure either of conscious torment. You ever watch someone suffering? Watch somebody actually tortured with pain? I've watched people in hell, as people going through what they call hell on earth. Pain. You feel sorry for them. You can't help them. And you would never cause it. But as I speak to you tonight, you refuse Christ, and you will experience conscious torment forever. What gets you through a rough day, a rough semester at school, a rough patch in life, a sickness, there's always some light at the end of the tunnel. But there's no light in hell. Not a ray of light. Not an ounce of hope. And the eternal reality for the soul that refuses the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, refuses Him as Savior, is to suffer the wrath of God forever. Wouldn't it be much better to experience the love of God? The God who loves you has poured everything into a package called salvation, sent Christ to provide it, and is there for you. And all you need to do is just trust Him. Just accept the facts. Just accept the Savior. Take Him as your own. And you would have the eternal certainty of security and serenity, peace and joy now and forever. You don't know that. If your present reality is anything but that, we would urge you, don't rest. Don't put it off. Don't sweep it under the carpet and keep on. And whether you live to be 60 years almost on the road to heaven, or just a short time, to know that the eternal reality for you is not condemned, forgiven, peace with God, eternal life, a home in heaven forever and ever. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.